And please take your Bibles and invite you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a very familiar passage. Have a good time. But it's my first time being back on the pulpit, so I want to just take this time right now to just say thank you to you as a church. We've been on a sabbatical and been able to come back from that, and you've given us that time to just rest and relax and get connected with God and with each other and what he's doing in the world, and also get connected with God's word. I think I had some of the sweetest moments of just reading the word and meditating and just being away from it all and just getting to be able to journal again, and these things are pretty sweet for me. So thank you so much, and it's really good to be back. I praise God for every one of you. So thank you. And today I just want to talk about something that's kind of like been one of these things that are, as you grow up in the church, you hear it a lot, but it's not very much emphasized. And that is this topic of scripture memorization. Psalm 119, verse 11, when I was growing up, early in my career, in my Christian walk, Psalm 119, it went like this. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as a new believer, it is one of those things that people say, you know what, you should always try to memorize God's word. Try to memorize and put it into your heart. And the people over me at that time pointed to this particular verse, and they said, you know what, this is the verse why we should memorize scripture. And, you know, and that's a weapon at that time. It's a weapon even now. It's the weapon, it's the only weapon that we have to fight against sin and temptation. And so that's a pretty good reason to memorize scripture. But however, what happens throughout the year is this, that you begin to look at this and this passage, especially it's trying to memorize scripture, and you say to yourself, well, that's the only reason why I'm memorizing scripture is because it's a tool for me to fight against sin, to prevent me from doing something bad. It's to hold my behavior in check. And so we begin to see that memorizing scripture is just simply as that, and so we relegate it to something, to prevent us from doing something. It becomes such a limited view. Becomes such a limited view of memorizing scripture. It's so much bigger than that. And so this morning, I want to just share with you a little bit of how big this idea of hiding God's word in my heart really means. Because according to Jesus, and we're going to study his words here in a second, according to Jesus, when his words abide in us, Jesus himself abides in us. And it's the awakening of our soul to the reality of this presence of the living God in our hearts. And it comes out through his word alive in us. And so what's so important about that relational connection is that when Christ is alive in us, when his word dwells in our heart, that is the difference, he says, between life and death. It's the difference between fruitful living and a wasteful life. And so when I read that, especially here in John 15, again in that angle, I began to see, man, you know, I need to start taking this very seriously. We need to begin to look at this and say, okay, if this is true, if Jesus says, apart from me, apart from my word being abiding in you, you cannot do anything. If that's true, then is there any urgency in our lives to read this book and to eat this book? Is there any urgency in our lives to be about, to be a people who is about the word of God, who is to be more than just people who say, yeah, of course I read the Bible. The Bible, yeah, of course. I've been in church all my life. I'm supposed to read the Bible. Is there more urgency than that? Or are we just talk? And so is there a passion? Is there a priority in my own life to abide in his commands? So I really want us to be a disciple who eat the word of God by hiding it in our hearts. So here in John 15, I want to show you, by God, according to Jesus' words, three things. I want to show you why we should memorize scripture. Why should we do this? What's the big deal of trying to memorize things? And then the second thing I want to show you is, what is the goal? Okay, why do we, why should we memorize it? But what is scripture memory? What's the point of it? If I can boil it down to one thing, what is the point of scripture memorization? And then third, What are its benefits? Right? We're all about benefits. Why should we do this? You know, why does it matter to us? And then finally, at the end, I want to give you some suggestions on how. I actually challenge you to eat the word and to hold it in your heart, so that just in case, you know, you go on a trip and you forgot your Bible, or you get arrested or kidnapped, and you need God's word in your mind, and you're like, I can say that. I can share that in my own heart. It's God's word within my heart. So let's begin with the why. Why should we memorize scripture? Very important question. The answer is simply this: because God's word is the source of life and fruitfulness. God's word is the source of life and fruitfulness. Let's look at John 15, verse 1 to 3. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, so I find this very amazing here, that on the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified and tortured, before his suffering, and this last moments he has with his disciples, all that Jesus could do and talk about was life. It's all about life with him. And so leaving the upper room, and then Julie and I had a chance to visit the upper room, and leaving the upper room, they would have made their way outside the old city walls and walked down toward the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And on that journey there, Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 15. And he begins to talk about this idea, this metaphor of this living vine and the branches. And so then in verse 3, what captures this thing, it brings it to a head. Jesus looks at his disciples in verse 3, and he says, you are already clean because of what? Because of the word I have spoken to you. Because now you got to think about that for a second, and you think to yourself, okay, what is this word? How does this word make the disciples clean? What is going on here when Jesus says, this is the word that I spoke to you, and this is the word that makes you clean? And so what we need to understand, when the Apostle John, when he writes his gospel, he's very into the word. Okay, he has a very high view of the word, especially here. When he talks about God's word, he says the logos, which is both the spoken word as well as the word made flesh in Jesus. He says that this logos, this word, is the source of life. And so I want to show you this, just briefly going through some passages in John's gospel. And just to let you guys know that, you know, we're not making this up. John is very serious when he talks about Jesus being the word, that this word is life, and this word is the source of our fruitfulness. So, for example, in John chapter 1, very familiar passage, he starts out, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in verse 14, he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right away, right out of the gate, John is saying, hey, pay attention here. The word is here. I'm going to tell you about the word. And look at John chapter 2, verses 22. Now, Jesus just came into the temple and cleansed it, right? And all the leaders came, and Jesus says, what authority are you doing this? Jesus looks at them, and he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And John remembers this, and he reflects on it, and this is what he writes in verse 22. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remember that he said this, and they believe the scripture and the word which Jesus has spoken. You guys see the connection there. The John's connects that they believe now the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. Again, I'm trying to prove to you guys this high view of the word of God according to John. Look at John 5:24. Jesus speaks to the Jewish leaders. And he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And so what we have here again, John is saying now, he equates God's word, Jesus' word, as culminating in eternal life, causing eternal life. So you see this theology here, two more, okay? John 6, 67 to 68. The disciples started to abandon Jesus. This is very interesting. He had a huge crowd of followers, and Jesus turns around and says, "Hey, you can't follow me unless you eat, drink my blood, eat my flesh." And the rest of the disciples were like, "Oh, this guy's crazy. I'm not going to follow him." And Jesus turns to the 12. He says, "Are you going to go?" And this is what he says. "Do you want to go away also, do you? Do you not want to go away also, do you?" Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So Peter's testimony now turns to Jesus and says, "Your word is eternal life." Last one, John 14, 23 to 24, here in the upper room. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." And so what we have here, this John, this is elevating the spoken word as well as the word made flesh. The word was creator. The word was God. The word became flesh. The word that Jesus spoke were divine and had the power to give eternal life, have the same authority as the scripture. They were not his own words, but the words of the Father. So I hope you see here that there is this point that John is trying to make, that God's word is extremely important. Not only the word made flesh, but the spoken word of Christ. And so therefore, when we come to this passage in chapter 15, verse 3, and we hear that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, we should have it in mind what John means when he talks about the word. And so there's this high view of God's word. So John says God's word is able to bring life, but it's also a source of our fruitfulness. Look at verse 4, John 15, verse 4. Jesus continues, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," he says. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And so we come to this beautiful little place where Jesus gives a tender command. He says, "Abide in me." And that word "abide" literally means to be holed up under something, to be securely underneath something that protects you. Jesus, and so it defines a disciple's relationship with the Savior. And Jesus invites us to abide in him. And I see there's so many reasons here, but there are three main reasons why he invites us to abide in him. We'll see this a little bit later. Number one, God desires to glorify himself by our fruitfulness. God desires to glorify himself by our fruitfulness. And to this end, the great vine dresser that we heard about in verse 1, he prunes and he cleanses. He does everything he can to help people who are connected to Christ to bear fruit. And so when dead branches are brought back to life and the fruit of righteousness replace the fruits of sin and death, he gets all the credit and all the glory. Now you probably think in your mind, it's kind of weird. Is it selfish? Isn't it sinful for God to desire his own glory for himself? Isn't that something weird? And what if I come here and I said, "You know what, you should do this." I look at challengers, right, our middle school students. I said, "You guys should clean your room and give me the credit." Now, that's kind of weird when I ask him to do that. But when God does it, he's not a sinful man like me. When God is honored as a central, treasured person in our lives, when he is lifted up, when he is glorified, we are filled with joy. You know why? Because he is giving us. That's not an unloving thing to do. He is actually giving us what our hearts truly desire and what we were truly need, what we were created for. And so when God, out of his own love and his own care for us, gives us himself, because that's what we really truly want, that's not a selfish thing to do. That's actually a very loving thing to do. So God wants us to bear fruit so that he could be glorified, so that he could be exalted in our lives. And that's something that he wants for us, because we were created for him. So that's the first reason. The second reason why Jesus invites us to abide in him is that the Christian life is one of radical dependence. The Christian life is one of radical dependence. When Jesus says that we can do nothing apart from him, you know, sometimes we read that and we just kind of gloss over that. It's just like, you know, it's one of those passages in my own life where I want to take a black highlighter too, right? And just highlight that in black. And so it just, you know, I have no idea what to do with that. I mean, is it really true? If I take a poll here, is it really true that we can do nothing apart from Christ? Is that really true? We do so many things apart from Christ. I woke up this morning, had breakfast apart from Christ. I went to the bathroom, too much information. Apart from Christ. But really, we do so many things apart from Christ. So what does Jesus mean here? He talks about the Christian life. It's impossible to live apart from a radical dependence. And what is this Christian life he's talking about? This idea of fruitfulness, of bearing fruit. And later on, he's going to talk about this, the idea of a powerful prayer life, the idea of living in love, in the Father's love, the idea of witnessing to the world, the idea of being a light to the world. All these things that makes for a successful, a fruit-bearing Christian life is impossible unless you're connected to Christ. And so he's talking about, he wants us to lean into that. He says, you know what? The way that you're going to follow me, the way that you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to make a difference in this world, is going to be impossible unless you are connected to me. Anything that means anything eternally is impossible apart from Christ. See, we cannot reach the world. We cannot follow Jesus in any capacity. We cannot experience spiritual transformation apart from being in his word. Let his word abide in us. So a lot of us come here with dead faith. A lot of us come here could care less about church or about Jesus, or, you know, I work with you. I know that. You know? So the thing that I hope for you is that you'd never, you always ask yourself, am I connected to Christ? You know, studying this passage last 3 or 4 weeks, I sit there and I think to myself, am I really connected to Jesus? Am I really in the vine? Because sometimes, you know, I struggle. Sometimes I have weird thoughts. Sometimes I just do my own thing. Am I really, really connected to the source of life? And it's just one of those things that I ask myself, and it becomes a very, very difficult thing to gauge and answer. Sometimes it doesn't feel like I'm connected. And sometimes it feels like he is everything. And so if your faith feels dead, if you come here feeling just disconnected, can I just encourage you? The first thing I want you to do is just throw away your Declaration of Independence. I mean, not literally, okay? We're in America. We're not supposed to do that. But throw away your own personal Declaration of Independence. It's, God, I don't need you. Throw that away. God, apart from you, I can do nothing. How about we start our day off with prayer that way? God, I can't even put on my clothes apart from you. I need you before I get out of bed. I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to go against everything you want me to do unless you become for me the treasure in my heart. So that's the second reason why Jesus wants us to abide. Our life, our Christian life, is one of radical dependence. The third thing, Jesus wants us to abide in him because the threat of a fruitless life is very, very real. Think about your own family. Think about those who used to walk in, who used to sit in these pews, who used to come to our fellowship groups. Think about those people who used to be in our worshiping body, who now no longer care or give a rip about Jesus, about faith, about what he wants us to do in this world. Think about that. I think about that. I have pictures in my office of classes who have graduated from our youth ministry, and I look at them and I wonder to myself, how many are still walking with Jesus? And it's just heartbreaking. The life, a fruitless Christian life, is very, very real. And Jesus sets it very clearly here, the alternatives. If you desire to bear fruit in your faith journey, then you must abide in him. If not, then you are thrown out like a dry branch and tossed into the fire. And so we read verse 6, it's one of those black highlighter passages, right? This is very, very something you don't want to read, and you often think it's not talking about us, but it's very, very real. He says, if you do not abide, he's not talking about certain people or just certain kinds of people. He's talking about everybody. Those who do not abide are useless and good for nothing but to be thrown out and burned. That's judgment language. That's judgment language. We are dead branches. The language of judgment is harsh only because it is real. Jesus doesn't make these things up for fun. So examine your heart, brothers and sisters, to see if we are really in the vine, to see if we're really connected. And what is the evidence of our connection? Why should we help hide God's word in our hearts? Why should we do that? There's two reasons. Because God's word is indeed the source of life, and he is indeed the source of our fruitfulness. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So that's the why. So I just want to present that why. Okay, just spend a lot more time there, just to let you know. Now, we move on to the what. What is the goal of scripture memorization? What is it? The goal is not this. It is not to learn particular words and phrases and regurgitate them. The goal, rather, is that through them, through hiding the word of God in our hearts, we can be awakened to Christ, who is the living word inside of us. Everything is about that, okay? Awaken our hearts to the reality of Christ, who is the living word inside of us. It is all about relational depth with God. And so we come to scripture memorization, and we are invited to come and says, do you want more of me? Jesus says, do you want more of me? And I'm asking you, do you want more of Jesus? I mean, do we want more of Jesus? Because if we don't, let's just be real. You know, forget church, forget fellowship, forget the Bible. Do we want more of him? And Jesus comes and he's looking and he's asking us. In verse 4, Jesus commands his followers. He says, abide in me and I in you. And then here in verse 7, just the first half of verse 7, he elaborates on this command and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Three critical things in verse 7 here. I just want you to see. The first thing, scripture memorization is the application, it's the practical application of what it means for Christ to abide in us. See, when we read the command to abide in Jesus, we think, yeah, of course, you know, if we're walking with Jesus, we're trying, this is, yeah, Jesus, I love to abide in you. That sounds really beautiful. That sounds really tender, but very vague. It's just vague. I have no idea how to do that. I have no idea what that looks like. But thanks be to God, Jesus continues. And in verse 7, he clarifies and elaborates. And he says, if my words, the words that I spoke, the words that come from my Father, the words that brings life, if those words are in you, then I am in you, and you are in fact abiding in me. Isn't that simple? You know, I try to think through this. It's like, God, that's way too easy. That's way too simple. You mean if I just memorize John 3:6, if I just memorize chunks of the Bible, then you're saying that you are actually alive in me? I think that's what Jesus is saying. saying. I'm trying to read like these commentaries. I said, looking for something a little more deeper, a little bit more complicated. But the simplicity of this is so beautiful. If you remember what I say to you, if you remember the words that I spoke to you, then I am alive in you. And I will change you, and I will bring you life. See, something supernatural happens when we hide God's word in our hearts. Something supernatural is going on, and God is going to bring that fruit out of us through his word that abides in us. So scripture memorization, that's the practical application of what it means to abide. The second thing, intimacy with Christ is the goal. Intimacy with Christ is the goal. The command in verse 4 and the elaboration that we see in the first part of verse 7, these are parallel statements. The I in you and my words abide in you are saying the same thing. And for John, remember, his high view of God, when Jesus' spoken words is synonymous with Jesus himself. So therefore, if we are to hide God's word in our hearts, it is to, in fact, have Christ abiding in us. But there's something even more beautiful than that. When I read these words, there is this divine back and forth rhythm that Jesus invites us to. It's kind of like an organic dance. We're invited to enter this abide in me and I in you, and a dance that leads us to this intimacy with Christ. And I remember at the end of my sabbatical, I went to a retreat. And I remember for the first time, I don't know if you've ever been to a solitude retreat, okay? Did you know a solitude retreat, you're not supposed to talk? Personally, I didn't know that. Okay, I was there with about 25 people. Three of us were guys, and the rest were women. Women are awesome at solitude retreat. Guys, not so much. Talking about football, talking about, you know, we want to talk about everything. But I remember just spending so much time with Jesus that weekend. I just remember, I got to a point where I was just so tired of the solitude. It's so tired of not connecting with God. I said, Jesus, I do not know what intimacy means. I know the definition of intimacy. I know what it's supposed to be, but I have no clue what it looks like for me. I did not see in my father growing up. I have no idea how to be intimate with a man without feeling gay. I just say it. I'm scared. I don't want to be. I don't know what intimacy. So when you talk about this intimacy with me, you want to be intimate with me. It's like weird. God, I don't know what it means. And then I went to a Vesper time. A Vesper time is simply a bunch of monks get gathered and they do evening prayer. And we sit there in the audience and we just listen. And I remember this beautiful image. It says, tongue, in my mind now, okay, it's not anything weird or it is supernatural. I looked at what would happen. What would happen if Jesus walks down the aisle and sits next to me in the pew? What would I do? What if Jesus walks down this aisle and sits next to you in the pew? What would you do? And I remember thinking to myself, I would just throw myself on him, right? Because I like to tackle, right? And I you know, ask the kids, right? I just that's the way I show love. Anyway, so I tackle, right? But then I would hold him. And the question I had that just ranged in my mind was, what does Jesus' face look like when he holds me? What does Jesus' face look like if he holds you? And then you know what my answer was? Yeah. My theological mind says, yeah, Jesus, his face is full of love. He just loves me. He just loves me. But then there's this tinge of disappointment. There's this tinge of saying, you know, I wish so much for him. This guy just falls too short. I wish he knew how much I want for him. I wish he knew how much I love him. I wish, so there's this little sense of not, yeah, regret, maybe disappointment. And I just was so rebuked because I sat there and I looked up in my mind's eye, I looked up at Jesus' face and I just saw delight. You guys, you know what delight looks like? You know, when you hold a baby, you know, or when you go to a buffet, you know, I mean, I'm speaking to guys, right? You know, after you fast and you get to go to a, to a Met grill, you know? It's when you see that steak perfectly well done, when you see the woman that you're about to marry, when I wake up and just hang out with Julie, it's like, it's delight. It's delight. And that was Jesus' face toward me. And that's how I, in my mind's eye, that's how I saw it, because I felt like, my God, you know, I never see anyone delighting in me. Have you had anybody delight over you? Had anybody just look at you and say, I just love you, man. You are the best thing since sliced bread. I never felt that. My dad, my mom, my uncles, my brothers, never saw that. But I saw it that night. An intimacy with God is the goal. The awakening of this presence in our lives that delights in us. And so I feel at home when I read these words now. Abide in me. That's an invitation for us to go deeper relationally. Intimacy, when we memorize scripture, when we do anything to meditate or to read the word or to do any of these things we're asking you to do these past in this series, we are in fact wanting you to grow in intimacy with Christ, to know what it means to have someone delight in you, rejoice over you, to love you so much. There's nothing you can do that's wrong. And that's beautiful to me. That's something that draws me to want to know him deeper. So that's the second thing, intimacy with Christ. The third thing is kind of scary. To abide in Christ is actually our decision. Right? You guys know that, right? Love cannot be forced. And Jesus never forces us to do anything. Never forces us to love him. And so the word if in verse 7 indicates a choice. A choice means that there will be those who will not choose to abide, and that this will be, in fact, a battle that you and I will face every day. If you abide in me, if you abide in me today, are you going to abide in me today? And to abide in him and to have his word abide in us, that's our decision. And we must choose to enter into this. You know, Pastor Roy, he shared last week that many in the church, even here in SCSC, we are biblically illiterate. We know very little about the Word of God. You know, I always have this picture in mind. You know, I am a large man, right? I'm trying to work on this, right? By the way, I'm running a 5K in a couple of weeks. Like, a lot of us are running the Freedom 5K, so pray for me, okay? Or come get me with your car. Drive the rest of the 5K with me. You know, it's something that I think of myself. I think I'm a large man. You know, I eat well. But if I were to look at my spiritual or if I look at the intake of God's word in my life, I think I'm really, really anorexic. I'm dying. What do I look like? Just based on how much God's word I intake, what would I look like? Would I be pining away? Would I be dying? Would I be healthy? Would I be fat? You know, I think about that. We are biblically illiterate, trying so hard to get us into the Word, try so hard to talk about the Word and even to practice it in my own life. And if we know very little about God's Word, we know very little about the Word who became flesh. And that's the truth. And so we have here the goal, the what of scripture memory is to be awakened to the reality of the living word inside of us. And that leads us to the third thing. What are the benefits of memorizing scripture? The benefits of memorizing scripture. Put it simply, the benefit of God's word abiding us is a fruitful life. It is a fruitful life. And this fruitful life is expressed in four ways here in our text. Number one, there's a revolutionary change in our prayer life. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You ever have a struggle with those passages that Jesus talks about? You know, up until now, John 16:24, up until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and it will be given, that your joy will be full. Okay, Jesus, I really want $1 million in Jesus' name. That's how I apply that. And that's so weird to us, right? So what is Jesus talking about? It doesn't really work. What is Jesus talking about? When we abide in Christ, and his words abide in us. What happens is our will, our desires, submits more and more into his will as he continually transforms our hearts into his image. And so when his word just buries deep inside of us, what we desire becomes what he desires, and we will actually begin to pray more like Jesus. What did I mean by that? Do you remember the last time that you prayed for something that you normally would not have prayed for 6 months ago? Do you remember the last time that you prayed, you asked God for something that you normally, out of character, would never ask? For example, you ever pray for a broken relationship with an enemy that you hate? Why? God, I want to reconnect with this guy. I hate him, but I want to reconnect because that honors you. Why would you pray something like that? Or how about this? How about the humility to submit yourself to others? Man, I had a hard time with this one. It's just like sometimes you're so prideful. I'm like, you know what they know, or you know who they think they are. But then, and then you end up going to prayer and says, God, I need humility because you're growing me in this. Why would I pray something like that? Well, how about this one? God, help us to live on less so that we can give you more. Why would you pray that? Man, why would you pray that? Especially in this culture. What you see, if you can afford it, get it. Or if you can't afford it, get credit for it. That's our culture. Why would we pray, like, help us to live on less so we can give you more? Or to love those who are difficult to love. Man, if you're in youth ministry, that is the prayer I pray a lot. I want to love those who are difficult to love. Or to trust him no matter what the circumstances bring. These prayers, they're not natural prayers. We don't naturally want to do that. They are birthed out of what God is doing in our soul. And he's working in us and through us by his word and his spirit. That's what it's coming from. There's a revolutionary change in our prayer life. We begin to pray like Jesus. The second thing, we become fruitful, God-glorifying Christ followers. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so proves to be my disciple. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but in this particular thing, I want to emphasize this. The mark of a true follower of Jesus is this God-glorifying fruitfulness in our lives. And what is fruitfulness? It's simply this, the manifestation of the blessings and characteristics of Christ in how we live our daily life. It's the manifestation of the blessings and characteristics of Christ in our lives. In Galatians 5:22, Paul names these fruits as what? Love. Keep going. Joy. Okay, none of you guys know this? Okay. All right, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and the last one I hate, self-control. That's right. Be honest here. Hate self-control. And when these fruits are evident in our lives, we can be sure that the Father has and is working in our hearts, pruning and cleaning and nurturing our connection with Christ. Therefore, he gets all the glory. I'll keep going real fast now, okay? God's love manifests. The third thing, God's love manifests fully in us. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. If you see the verses up there, I think I underline every time it mentions something about God's word. Look, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when Jesus' words abide in us, we experience his love for us, just as he experienced his Father's love for him as he keeps his Father's commandments. And so here's the important thing about commandments. When his word abides in us, when God is transforming us, we move from a duty-driven obedience, okay? We move from this thing, I gotta do this thing because that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. We move from duty-driven obedience to an obedience marked by love and delight. And how many of you guys know that's a world of difference? It's a world of difference. To love someone out of duty is so much different to love someone out of delight. so many difference. And number four, Jesus' joy becomes our daily companion. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What kind of joy is this? It's the same kind of joy that exists on the way to the cross. It's the same kind of joy that stares down suffering and overcomes it. And then this kind of joy that sustains us in our own journey, in our own circumstances, in hard time. And what's the source of this joy, my friends, according to that verse? The source of this joy comes from what? The things I have spoken to you. You see? It's the word, the word, the word. So why memorize scripture? Because his word is life and the source of our fruitfulness. What's the goal of scripture memorization? It is no less than the presence of the living Christ in us. And what are the benefits? Oh, so many. A fruitful life marked by prayer that's revolutionary, God-glorifying discipleship, love that's fullness of God's love, and the fullness of his joy in us. And so I invite you to consider hiding God's word in our hearts. And if you're not convinced of its power, and it's not convinced of its goodness, let me quote one more thing from this brother Paul in Colossians 3:16. And he writes this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. All of that stuff, our worship, our adoration, our creativity, our relationship with others, our teachings, our discipleship has to come from what? The word of Christ richly dwelling. Let me close real briefly by telling you how and challenging you how you can memorize scripture. Number one, really easy. Just choose a text. Okay, choose a text. Now, I want to give you three choices here, just examples. The assurance verses in the InterVarsity Press, you know, when I became a Christian, I went through this really boring Bible study book, right? Assurance of salvation, the assurance of the Christian life, right? And so we just sat and memorized five verses, and I try to take some of the students through this, and we never finish, never ever finish. There's 13 lessons. We got to like five of them, right, if any. Assurance verses. These are foundational verses to the Christian life. 1 John 5:11-12 is the assurance of your salvation. John 16:24 talks about the assurance of answered prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the assurance of victory over temptation. 1 John 1:9, the assurance of forgiveness. Proverbs 3:5-6, assurance of guidance. These things are foundational. I want to alert you to this Fighter Verses online. You see the website, fighterverses.com. It's a 5-year, one verse per week plan that focuses on the character and worth of God, on battling our fleshly desires, and on the hope of the gospel. I think it is free online, but you can download the app. It costs $2.99, and I don't get anything from it, okay? So, that's actually a really powerful thing. Have a verse per week that you hold in your heart. And then the last thing is I pick a chapter or memorize the whole book. What a beautiful thing to do, to be able to memorize the whole chapter. I think early on in my volunteering for youth ministry, I memorized Romans chapter 8. And I still recall that in my mind, how it's still such a rich part of my life, Romans chapter 8. And now I'm trying to memorize the book of Philippians because that is one of my favorite books. I read so many times, but I never memorized. So I'm on like the middle of chapter 2, right? So just pick chunks of these things and just memorize it and then just regurgitate. So number two is repetition, 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 of course. I'm not going to say too much about that. Three, very helpful. To help you memorize better, study the background, the interpretation. Or better yet, take the verse that you memorized and actually try to apply it. Right? There's nothing about applying a verse that will put that in your heart for long term. Number four, buddy system and for accountability and testing. I remember in seminary, I took a class on this book of Psalms. They asked me to memorize 100 verses, 50 of which has to be continuous. Okay. And then part of the testing of that seminary class was I was supposed to take a friend and regurgitate those 100 verses, right? And if I mess up once, I get 90%. If I mess up twice, I get 80%. If I mess up three times, I get 70%. If I mess up after that, you still get 70%. So there's always grace. Always grace, right? So I memorized 100 verses from the Psalm, the book of Psalms. And that was beautiful to me. We were just laughing. I messed up once, by the way. I got 90%. Such a failure as an Asian. And the last thing is to celebrate. To celebrate. You know, you come to me and says, Tung, I memorized 5 verses this week. Man, I'm going to celebrate. Come to my office. I got some really like year-old candies. We can just celebrate together. You know, it's just something to rejoice about. Okay, so I encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, look at the Word of God. Let it come alive in you. Hide it in your hearts so that when you need it, it will come forth and bear fruit in your life. When you need peace, when you need wisdom, when you need joy, it will come alive in that moment. Or when you need something to say to somebody you don't know what to say, the Word of God will come and will regurgitate, and you will have something to offer, not of your own self, because all we have to offer is death, right? But what if we have God's Word and we can offer life to someone who desperately needs it? Amen. Thank you, Father, for just the joy of being in your Word. Thank you for the grace and mercy. And just love you so much, dear Father. Because in your Word, we have life. Because in your Word, we have you. And you are life. And I praise you that you give us this Word. So many people in the world do not have your Word, but we have it. Let us eat it. Let us hide it in our heart so that you would be glorified and that we would bear much fruit. And so, God, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.